All right. Let's pray together. Father, we know as we enter into this time in your word that we are a needy people, and so we plead before you that you would do that work of grace, of illumination in our hearts right now, that you would help us, that you would illumine our minds to receive what you have for us in this passage. Lord, we're asking for you to make specific application by the Spirit's work through the Word to our hearts individually, that we would not just see a narrative in Scripture, we would see you speaking to us today. Would you do that, Lord? Would you make those connections for us? Lord, we enter into a battle at this moment. We know that your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know how penetrating it is, but we also know the enemy of our souls seeks to distract and divert us and to keep us from comprehending. We know that he blinds those who are perishing. And so we pray even for those who are unbelieving in our midst that you would open blind eyes, that you would help those who are here without Christ to see Jesus, to see the truth of your gospel, we pray. We pray all these things because of the work of our Savior. Amen. Well, one of the most important questions that you could ask in any relationship is, do you love me? Right? That question, does that person love me? That's the question. If you heard the text, it's going on in this text. It's very important, but it's not just the words that we say. The words can mean something. Some people have a hard time even getting those words out and saying, I love you. It's difficult for some people to even express that. And I think a lot of people don't even think about what it means to love someone. It's just one of those things that we throw around today. And sometimes it's used for manipulative purposes, you know, to get on someone's good side. We could say it, or just not thinking, just an unthinking response. Ultimately, our love is going to be measured by our actions, by our attitudes. It's going to be measured by our priorities. The things that we do, they will display our love. They will declare who we really do love. And so we can say, I love you to our loved ones in a thousand ways. And I was just thinking of some of those things, and maybe all of you have thought of numbers of these things, if not all of them, but I listed a number of them. Just taking time to think of them. You know, that's an expression of love. You carving out time to think and to ponder what makes your loved one encouraged, or what would help them, or what would be of benefit to them. Just thinking about them. Writing a note, a poem, a reflection, for those of you who are able, a song that expresses something to them. Doing things that you know will be pleasing to them. Actually acting. And it may be something so small and so little. We can do a lot of different things that display love. How about just this? How about listening to them? And I don't mean tuning out listening. I mean actually actively seeking to understand that person, to know them. Or how about just taking an interest in the things they're interested in? Maybe it's not something you're that interested in, but you know they enjoy it, and so you spend time doing what they enjoy doing. Or maybe just supporting them in their work, supporting them in their ministry, and supporting them in whatever it might be. Now, there is something else that we need to consider, and that is that sometimes loving someone doesn't entail doing something that may please them in the moment. It actually may be something very hard for them, but you know by Scripture that it's God's word and it's His will. And so you love them by doing the difficult thing as well. There are so many ways in which we express love. You get the idea. But the question that will be addressed today is, do you love Christ? That's the question. That's the question that clearly comes out of our text. It doesn't take a skilled, you know, interpreter of the Bible to know that. But it's an important one. It's an important one for us to think about. It's It's self-evaluation, isn't it? It's time for us to examine our own hearts and see what is my commitment to Christ? What does my life say about my devotion to the Savior? What does it declare? What do other people see about my relationship with Christ? These questions come up because Jesus asks them of Peter. But you know, this isn't just about Peter. This is about everyone who is a disciple of Christ, isn't it? It's about every single person who has a relationship with Jesus. The same question could be asked. So we look to Peter and we can get caught up in the narrative and miss the application that's so important for us. And so we're going to look at that today. Peter is asked, and we should be asking ourselves. The main point of our passage is this: love for Christ is evident in our service of his people or his sheep and in our sacrifice for his glory. That's what we're going to see in this passage. That doesn't mean love isn't evident in other ways, but this is clearly in our passage. Love is demonstrated. It's not just articulated. The words, it's actually demonstrated. And we'll see it as we walk through this text today. What does loving Christ look like? We should want to know that. And we should be examining ourselves to see if that's actually what's going on in our lives. Are we truly serving his people? Are we sacrificing for his glory? Those two dominant themes are in this passage as evidence of love. Of love for Christ. Now, in the previous passage in John chapter 21, we learned that we need to see more Jesus more clearly. And this keeps getting emphasized, but towards the end, it has really become a dominant theme as Jesus is raised from the dead. And he has this very short period of time where he is on this earth again and he's walking in physical form 40 days. And so when he meets with his people, when he presents himself to his disciples, it's important. We ought to take notice. He is purposeful in everything that he's doing. He's not just hanging out. He is ministering to them. He is teaching them. He is showing them things that he wants them to know. It's no different today. Of course, we've seen him at the shore. We've seen him serving his disciples. The resurrected, glorified Christ is a servant barbecuing fish and providing bread for his disciples. That's a wonderful thing to see. And we're going to see something else here as he turns his focus to Peter. And we learn from that as well. Two sections I see in verses 15 through 19 of John chapter 21. That's where we'll be. We'll see really the main ideas of the main idea. First of all, we'll see love for Christ is evident in our sincere service of his people. We'll see that in verses 15 through 17. And then in verse 18 and 19, we'll see love for Christ is evident in our sacrifice for God's glory. So you should be there by now, but if you're not, turn to John chapter 21, verse 15. We're getting close to the end of the Gospel of John. It's amazing. And so, better figure out what we're going to go through next, right? I have some ideas already. Let's look at this first point. Love for Christ is evident in our sincere service of his people. Here come the questions. They come in rapid succession and back and forth is what we're going to see. But there's a loving purpose in them. There's a firmness, but there's a purpose. And we're going to see all of that. And so let's learn from this gracious confrontation, because it is gracious. I'll read just to verse 17, beginning in 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You know, it is good to examine our love for Christ. And so as we see Jesus doing that with Peter, we can consider that ourselves as we walk through this passage. It's good for us to see that here, but we know that the context of all this is probably the fact that Peter had denied Christ three times and don't think it's coincidental that he asks him three times if he loves him. He's probably remembering that. Not to hold it over his head. Actually, it's to move forward from that. It's a gracious thing that he's doing. But we know back in John chapter 18, for example, verse 17, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" This is when Jesus was arrested, and he said, "I am not," denied Christ. And then he said again in verses 25 through 27, listen to this. "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and so they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it, and he said, 'I am not.'" Second time he's denied him. "One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' And Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed." And of course, Jesus had told Peter that he would deny him three times, and he did. Now he is confronting Peter, and he is talking about this very important question. But don't minimize the context. He's denied his Savior three times. This could very well disqualify him for leadership. This could be something that could change everything. I mean, he denied Jesus. And this leads to the questions that we should have for ourselves. What about us? Because the reality is, have we denied Jesus? Well, of course, every single person here has denied Jesus. You've denied Jesus as unbelievers. And as believers, there are ways in which we deny Jesus. When we choose, and we do this consciously many times, and sometimes we don't do it consciously, but we choose to do something we know is against God's will. We do it anyway. We know something that's right, and we don't do it. And so maybe it's not in the same way here as he verbally said, I don't know Jesus. Or we don't say something when it's the time for us to stand up and defend Christ. We don't share the gospel with someone we know we ought to. There's a conversation going on, and it's just not going the way it should, and we don't say anything. We just sit back because we're embarrassed. Those are ways in which we could deny Christ. And there are many others. So don't put Peter in a place where you can't identify with him, is all I'm trying to say. There is a spectrum, and somewhere along the way, we find ourselves there, don't we? Jesus questions Peter's love. Now we find out in the first verse here, verse 15, that this is after they had finished breakfast. And so they'd enjoyed this meal of fellowship together. It's after breakfast, and we can't tell if all the disciples are present when he first says this to Peter. I have the sense that it begins that way, but later we're going to see that they're walking, and so they walk off, but we don't know for sure. Could be a public thing that was intended to actually get beyond this for all the disciples, but I don't know that for sure. But he asks if Peter loves Jesus as Peter thinks he does. Now I say that because the first time he says it, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And this is one of those difficult grammatical statements, because we have to think about, what does it mean, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these disciples, because you really love them? Do you love me more than, the substance that I've given you? There's a number of ways that you could take this. Or do you love me more than these other disciples love me? I tend to think it's the last one because of who it is. It's Peter. Peter believes that he has an exemplary love and devotion. Hasn't he acted that way throughout this gospel and even in the other gospels? We could combine them, we could see Peter is the one who views himself as the defender of the Lord. He's the one who takes the sword in the garden, isn't he? He's the one that walks off the boat in the water. He's the one who seems to be out there, always going first. Remember that when they ran to the tomb, John beat him, but he stops and Peter goes right in. Peter's always the one who's going forward. And not only that, he has actually declared to the Lord his plan to be allegiant until his death. Chapter 13, verse 36, listen to what he says. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Of course, that's when Jesus tells him, no, you're going to deny me. But that's his impression. That's what he believes. That's what he thinks. I'm going to follow my Savior. I'm going to be there. And of course, we just saw it in the previous passage. John said, you know what? That's the Lord. That's the Lord there. What does Peter do? He gets himself presentable, I think, is what he's doing. And he jumps into the water and he swims to shore. Nobody else does that. But he does that. He's the first to see Jesus. Three times Jesus asks him, do you love me? And I believe this is a sincere test of Peter's faith. Peter needs to be tested at this point in time, not because Jesus expects him to fail, because he needs to be restored. He needs to be seen as the leader that Jesus sees him to be. But he has to ask these questions. And so Peter responds each time that he indeed loves Jesus. Now, some people in this passage make much of the different words that are used for love. And it's clear there are different words used for love. So Jesus asks the first two times with a word that many of you know, agape or agapao, which is the verbal form. Do you love me? And that's the sense in which God oftentimes is displaying his love for his people. Most often, agapao, do you love me? And Peter responds every time that he loves phileo. And interestingly, the last time Jesus asks him, Jesus says, do you phileo me? Do you love me in that way? So many make much of the differences of those words. Should we make much of them? I don't think we need to make a whole lot of them, because the point is, does he love Jesus? That's the major point. And we'll see here in a little bit that Peter responds that. Well, we see that Peter's grieved because he was asked three times. It doesn't say that he was grieved because Jesus asked him differently the last time. It just says that he's grieved because he was asked three times. So the point is, do you love me? That's the question. So I'm not going to make much of the different words, because they are synonyms. They can be translated just like they are here in the ESV and most of your versions as love. There is a domain and there are some nuances between these two. But I think here they're probably used just as John often does, as he does with sheep and lamb here. They're used in different ways, but here probably just to emphasize, do you love me? There's the question for us. Do you love Jesus? Have you thought deeply about your love, your devotion for Jesus? We could probably ask the question, have you thought deeply about your love and devotion for anybody recently? But right now we're talking about Jesus. If we're thinking deeply about that and thinking about what it means to serve and to love Jesus, then guess what? That will overflow into all of our other relationships. But at least we must consider this question right now. What does love look like? What does it look like to love Christ? Two things come out, but first here we see love is evident in our sincere service of Christ's people. How do I know that? Because I believe the text tells us that immediately. Isn't it interesting that as soon as Peter says, you know I love you, immediately what does Jesus say? First time he says, feed my lambs in verse 15 at the end. The second time after Peter says that, he says, tend my sheep. The third time in verse 17, he says to him, feed my sheep. If you love me, if you really do, Peter, then this is how it's going to be evident. This is how it's going to be seen. If you truly love me and are devoted to me, committed to me, then guess what? You must be committed to my people. And this is interesting, because these terms, I think, tell us something. They tell us what matters to Christ. They tell us something about priorities. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Again, we could make much of the differences. Maybe he's talking first in terms of feeding, lambs, that those who are younger in the faith. I don't think so. I think he's just using different terms to talk about the same thing. Tending, we'll talk about that in a moment. There's a slight difference between tending and feeding. Same exact word is used in verse 17, feed my sheep. But one thing that we must see here is that loving Christ is immediately evident in a word-based ministry. A word-based ministry. Obviously, he's not talking about having a barbecue for the disciples, even though he just gave them a barbecue. He's not talking about making sure that they're physically nourished every day. This is a metaphor, isn't it? It's meant to show us, it's meant to tell Peter, you must give teaching to my sheep. You must instruct, you must exhort, you must feed them. Peter, you must do, if you love me, you must do this. Wow, that tells us a lot about what's important to Jesus. Maybe that's why the whole gospel starts in the beginning was the Word. Right? He is the Word that became flesh, and he's passing on this mantle, this ministry. It's a word-based ministry. What better way to love Christ than to give his word faithfully to his people? To study to show ourselves approved, to understand the text so that we can give it to others. We've already learned in John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The only way that we can keep the commandments of Christ is if we know the commandments of Christ. That comes through instruction, teaching, training, preaching. That's how it comes. So Peter, go and do this. And isn't it interesting that when he ascends, before he ascends in his resurrected form, the last thing we find in the book of Matthew is he says to teach them to obey my commands. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. It's a word-based ministry. See, Jesus doesn't command Peter to be a CEO of his sheep. We need someone more than an organizer. I'm sure there are better organizers than Peter. He needs someone to preach the word, to teach, to exhort. We need someone faithful to the word. This is the bread that nourishes Christ's sheep. This is the measure of any ministry. This is what I say to every person that I have a chance to talk to who is looking for a church. I say, you know what? You need to be in a church that preaches the word. I know some if you don't like it here. Because that's central, isn't it? That's central. The word tend is different in verse 16, and it may emphasize the pastoral nature of Peter's role because it's more than just feeding, although it could be translated feed, actually. It could be translated govern or rule. And I think it's fair to say that this is probably showing us that Peter had a particular ministry of leadership. And he does, doesn't he? He has a leadership ministry. He's essentially leading the church in the first half of the book of Acts. We see. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have any leadership after that, but we see that he has a strong leadership in the first half of the book of Acts. And so, loving Christ requires caring for the needs of his people. There's leadership. And so, I think what Jesus is telling Peter is, you can't love me unless you're going to care for my people. You must care for my people. He says it three times. Three times. To make sure that Peter understood. Now, for those of you who might tune out at this point because you don't feel called to leadership, well, don't miss out here, first of all, that you're involved in a word-based ministry too. You're involved to share the gospel too. You're involved in teaching in some capacity, explaining, the truth of God's word to someone somewhere. Parents to their family, grandparents to their family, people that you meet who've never heard the gospel. So don't disconnect here and you say, well, I'm still not a leader here, and that's specific. But you are called to serve God's people. You may not be called to be in the leadership capacity of the sheep, the flock of God. And notice, by the way, it's Jesus' sheep. It's my sheep. It's not Peter's sheep. It's Jesus' sheep. Every one of us belong to Jesus. You know, you can't say this is my church in that sense. These are my people in that sense. You can say this is my family, but ultimately you know that this is the flock of God. Not all of us are called to shepherd, but all of us are called to serve. I want you to listen to another apostle in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says in verse 10, as each has received a gift, I'm confident that's referring to a spiritual gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Some of you are gifted to speak. Some of you are not. But all of you are called to exercise your gift in service to God's people in such a way that brings glory to God, not yourself. That's caring for the flock. That's ministering to the flock. That's serving the flock. That's caring for Christ's sheep. You see, we're called to do that here. Your love for Christ is seen in your investment in his people, in the manner in which you give yourself to his people and I give myself to his people. That's the broader principle here. We all are called to serve the church. And so the demonstration of our love is seen in the sincerity of our service. Peter's not qualified to lead if he doesn't love Christ. Listen to what Jesus told the disciples. He said in chapter 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you see what he just said? He said the same thing in a different way. People will know that you love me is basically what he's saying, that you're mine because you love one another. He's saying it just backwards, isn't he? It's the same thing. This is how they'll know that you love me, because you love one another. You're committed to one another. You sacrifice for one another. You give to one another. Do you love me? Let's see your concern for my people. That's essentially what Jesus is doing with Peter here. 1 John chapter 3, same author as what we're reading right now in this epistle. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. It's saying the same thing. It's saying the same thing, because we can't pass out of death to life without loving Christ, right? But he enables us to love Christ. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Here's practical. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is coursing through John's heart. As he's writing these things, he's thinking of his Savior in this interaction, surely. Our love, there's some things that aren't as dominant present in this passage too. Our love is evident also in our concern for our relationship with Christ. I want you to look at verse 17 with me. Verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He's grieved. He's not angry. He's not frightened. He's sorrowful. And what does that tell you about the heart of Peter? It's a little sign, isn't it? It's a little peek into the heart of Peter that he cares about his relationship with Christ. He cares about his Savior's trust in him. It's important to him. And I think this is evidence of a true heart of love for his Savior. He actually is sincere. And so there's a question that we should be asking. Is Christ pleased with my life? Is he delighted with my commitments and priorities? We should be thinking about that. We also see another sub-point that isn't as strongly emphasized in this passage. Our love is evident in our confidence. Our confidence with our standing. Our confidence in our love for Christ. We're not wishy-washy. We know, I love Christ. Look at verse 17. Again, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Peter said this, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Do you see his confidence? He knows that Jesus knows the heart of man. He's seen it in his ministry. He knows what's in man. He's been there present when he knew something that only God could know. There's no, you know, hiding something from Jesus. There's no rock you can hide under. There's no pretending with Jesus if you're really talking to Jesus. And so he says, with confidence, he says, you know all things. You know everything. You certainly know what's in my heart. Man, that demonstrates the sincerity of his love that he can say that. And Jesus doesn't call him on it. Because I believe it's true. Peter, nope, he's not perfect. He stumbles around a lot. But he loves Jesus. Again, we must ask, what about us? How confident are we? What in our attitude and actions confirms it, bears witness to it, solidifies in our heart that this is us. This is who we are. And I'm going to tell you that every single one of you can look in your life and see, wow, that's not demonstrating the love that I should have for my Savior. And guess what? That just means there's opportunity for growth and sanctification and prayer and pleading and looking to His Word to be transformed and conformed more and more by it instead of by the world. You know what's happening here? Peter is being restored to leadership. Isn't that so gracious of God? Through Jesus to restore him, to put him back in his place. And you'll see it confirmed in a little while, but even here, by engaging in this dialogue with Peter, Jesus is showing grace and he is commanding Peter to do what? He's commanding Peter to feed his flock. He's commanding him to tend to his sheep. That's leadership. That's caring for. He's putting him back in that position. And possibly doing it in front of the other disciples as well. But you can imagine, after falling and rejecting Jesus three times, that Peter's confidence could have been rattled, that he could still be wincing from his transgression. And so Peter is gently and graciously, but firmly, restored. That leads us to our second point. Love for Christ is not only evident in our service of his people, but it's evident in our sacrifice for God's glory. It's also seen there. We've learned some major ways in which we display our love for Christ, namely in serving Christ's people. But now we learn the depth of that love. And I believe that these are all connected. Verse 18, look with me. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. One of the men said, you know, if you don't read verse 19, you may not come away with that from verse 18. But because we read verse 19, we know what's intended. It's one of those places where God gives us the interpretation right there in the scriptures. Sacrifice is expected for those who love Christ. It's expected. We should expect it. He certainly expects that we will endure it. And so what is Jesus doing here? He's revealing Peter's future. That's what he's doing. He's basically telling Peter that you're going to be martyred. That little phrase there in verse 18, you will stretch out your hands. That's an idiom in that day for the crucifixion. You will stretch out your hands. People would understand that. Many would understand that to mean you're going to die. You're going to die by crucifixion. A horrible way. Horrible way to die. And so Jesus is telling Peter these things that are going to happen to him in the future. He will be killed. Can you imagine that being told by the Lord so clearly that you're going to die a violent death? Would you want to know? Would you want to have those details? Would that help you? Or would that discourage you? How would that impact you? Because that's what he does with Peter. And we need to recognize that the love of Christ may very well lead us to persecution. We know that because it's said so many times in the scripture, but I'll read a passage here in 2 Timothy 3:12. Some of you know this passage. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We can translate that in terms of our, passage. Basically, all who love Christ and live for Christ will be persecuted one way or another. It doesn't mean everyone's going to die by that persecution, but we'll be opposed. We'll be insulted. We'll be made fun of and possibly harmed. What do you expect from this Christian life? What is your idea of what it means, what it looks like, the extent of loving Christ? What does that mean? Does it mean just going to church? Does it mean just having certain activities on your calendar? What does it mean to love Christ? These are the questions that arise from a text like this. Or does it involve opposition, suffering, and more? Listen to, again, another apostle in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's pretty clear. None of us should be surprised at painful trials, at opposition, enduring these kinds of things. In fact, not only should we not be surprised, it tells us we should rejoice. That's hard to stomach. But you know what? I think even in this text, we see that sacrifice is evidence of God's blessing. Suffering can be evidence of God's blessing and movement in our lives. You say, well, how is that? Well, we just saw that text tells us we can rejoice because we're suffering for him. Now, let's just think about this. This here, again, is evidence of Peter's restoration. Do you see that? Peter's being restored in a big way right here. With those words in verse 18 and 19, he is being restored. He's denied Jesus three times. Yes, he has. He wasn't perfect, and he never would be perfect until he's glorified, and he has been glorified. But there's no denying Peter's love and commitment to Christ. Because right here in this passage, he is being restored to lead and to serve, and yes, to sacrifice. Do you know what Peter is being told here by Jesus? Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, you're going to the end for me. You are going to the end for me. How many of you would be encouraged to know that God would come to you and say, you're going to the end. It's going to be hard, but you're going to the end. You're going to endure all the way up to suffering death for me. Now, back to the question, would you want to know? I don't know, but Peter's being restored and he's being encouraged here. He's being given a word that he needed. He who began a good work in you, yes, Peter, I will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, I will. You'll be faithful to the end. And so it may seem horrifying for us to read about this kind of suffering, but for those who truly love Christ, it is a privilege to follow Christ to the end. We just heard that we can rejoice knowing that we're suffering for Him. We see it practically applied in Acts chapter 5 after the disciples have been flogged for preaching the resurrection of Jesus. And then in the very last verses, it says, so in the present case, verse 38, Gamaliel is speaking to the Sanhedrin council, and he's telling them this. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And so they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. That word is the same word that would be used of flogging someone. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council after having been beaten, flogged, whatever you want to insert there, but it could be, if not most probably is, flogging. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were free. No, that's not what it says. It says that they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They went right back to the temple. They defied those religious leaders. They obeyed God. They loved Jesus. They rejoiced in their suffering because they were drawing nearer to Christ. Our sacrifice is a picture of God's blessing. It's a picture of God's blessing. And this must have been a great encouragement to Peter. It's intended to be an encouragement to us. You know, some of us think our suffering, whether it's opposition or any other, is a sign of God's abandonment. That's not what God said about who He is. That's not what Jesus said. He said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. But you know what? Other voices can seep in and we can hear them. And I'm telling you right here, suffering is a sign of God's work. He's at work in us. And when we endure and we stand and we're opposed, it's a sign of strength, of commitment, of courage. And who do you think that comes from? That comes from God. We would never do that before. We would never stand for the kind of opposition that you know, we've endured before. We would never stand up under that pressure. So how can we do it now? It's because of God. It's a blessing. He reminds us that He's working. He's empowering. He's enabling. He's at work. It's a blessing that He gives. Maybe He's even drawing us to gaze and to see heaven more clearly and for our longing to be increased for glory. Because a longing for glory is ultimately a longing for God. Because that's what glory is. It's an increase of our love for Christ, not for a place. God is glorified in our sacrifice because it reveals our great love for Him and His great work in us. And that's what's going on here. This is glorifying to God. That's what it says in verse 19. This He said to show by what kind of death He was to glorify God. God is glorified by our love. God is glorified by His work in us. And so, Christian, what do we see in our text next? Follow Christ. How appropriate. Verse 19, after saying this, He said to him, follow Me. The disciples were already called before in chapter 1. They're already called by Christ. In Matthew, we find in chapter 4 that He even said, follow Me, I will make you fishers of men. He's used that phrase, follow Me. And now He's saying to Peter, follow Me. And you wonder, why is He saying this again? He'd already been following Him. So why the exhortation? And again, I just think that right here, what's going on here is this is a formal declaration of Peter's restoration. Okay, Peter, this is over. Let's go. We got work to do. Follow Me. We got work to do. You're mine. and I have a ministry for you. Follow me. Maybe it's also a reminder to Peter that he will be following a similar path to Jesus. Follow me. Serving, suffering, sacrificing. You know, it's interesting because Peter wrote this. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says in verse 19. I'll read verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Follow me, he tells Peter. Follow me. And he is going to be following him, tradition tells us, to a cross, where he is crucified. We need to look at the path ahead soberly and imagine what loving Christ will look like. Imagine the implications and the blessings of being true to him. What's going to come of us as we make strong stands, as we resist the pull of this world, as we say no to the message of this world? What's going to become of us as we are vocal about our faith? What is going to become? And consider the very real potential of suffering and sacrifice, because Jesus is declaring not only to Peter here, but to us, follow me. He already has, hasn't he? Follow me. Yes, through sacrifice, through suffering, follow me. Yes, through even death. Four very searching words. Do you love me? Do you love me? I hope that we take that question seriously today, examining our hearts, and we discover here what that love looks like. Not just the question, but what it looks like. So that helps us to know, well, are we loving him? Is that love demonstrated now in me? Is my love lacking? Have I lost my first love? Is repentance necessary? That was said to the Ephesian church after some commendation, right? In Revelation. Commendation, but then here's the deal. You need to repent because you've lost your first love. So, loving Jesus is evident in our service of his body. And so, as you look around, this people right here, seated next to you in this room, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to be thinking, am I a good listener? All of us need to be thinking about that. Am I a good listener? Am I seeking to really understand how people are doing? I've already gone through this exercise, and I'm finding I've failed in many ways. I have much to grow in this area, much to repent of even. But we need to ask the question, am I serving Christ's sheep? Are you engaging in spiritual conversation? Are you looking for opportunities purposefully to be a blessing to the body of Christ, to the flock? Are you a prayer warrior for them? Are you generous to the needs of others? Are you quick instead to leave? Rare to show hospitality? Slow to get involved? Slow to reach out? Well, these are questions that are uncomfortable. I don't care if they're uncomfortable. Jesus doesn't care if they're uncomfortable. It was very uncomfortable for Peter to stand there and hear his Savior three times say, "Do you love me?" And so I'm saying it to you because the text says it. Do you love him? Loving Jesus is evident in our concern for our relationship with Jesus. Do you find yourself going to the Lord in grief over your sin? Have you seen the vileness of your sin recently? Have you looked at it and said, "No, I hate that. Lord, please forgive me." Have you sorrowed over your sin? Have you sorrowed that you have dishonored the name of your Savior? Do you long to commune with him? Are you thinking of Christ often? Loving Jesus is evident in our sacrifice for his glory, in his name. And so once again, is your witness bold? What have you had to let go of? Is there anything that you should let go of? Are you standing firm where you ought to stand in your workplaces, in your circles of influence, in your families? Are you standing firm for Him? When's the last time you shared the gospel? Are you praying for the Lord to use you to reach the lost? Are you ready to open your mouth and defend His name when you hear it despised? Have you made bold stands at work, in a meeting? So let these words reverberate with you as you leave here today. Picture Jesus as best you can, asking you today, do you love me? Fill in your name. Do you love me? And use that as an opportunity to grow in Him, to seek His divine aid, to restore, to draw you nearer to Him, to strengthen your walk, to make you more useful in His hands. Let's ask Him collectively even to do that right now. Shall we pray? Father, this is such a searching question. We thank You for including it in Your word. We praise You for this confrontation that teaches us so much. We can all collectively confess that we have not measured up to the perfect standard of Christ. That's easy to say. What's far more difficult is to be on our knees with You in a room and linger long there speaking to You. Examining ourselves, finding where we have fallen short, wrestling with You and realizing how weak we are. That's hard and it can be exhausting. But Lord, You promise that in the process You bring refreshing, times of refreshing as we repent. And we're so thankful that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us. We're so thankful that all of our sins have been nailed to the cross as those who trust in You. But we confess, O Lord, we need Your abiding work, even this very moment. And so, would You use this for Your people's good, for Your glory? For those who are here without Christ, Lord, awaken them to their love for this world. Awaken them to their condition. Awaken them to the truth that You are truly a righteous, gracious, and merciful God, and that You will judge all sin, and that there will be none who escapes, none, lest they trust in Your Son's perfect work to die in our place, to suffer Your wrath, being raised from the dead, confirming His victory over sin and death, ascended to heaven and coming again. Would You awaken blind eyes, please? That there might be one more, two more, three more, 10 more, 20 more that love Christ. We pray this for Your glory, for Your honor, in Your Son's name. Amen.